Bible, if you would. We're going to go to the book of James here this morning. James chapter 4 is where we'll look. Trust you enjoyed a couple of days downtime there. Stayed warm. I guess by this weekend it's supposed to be a balmy heat wave around here, but we have survived the polar vortex, so one for the history books, I guess. We've enjoyed being here, and we'll look forward to seeing some of you back this evening and maybe tomorrow, and certainly as you're back for the Sunday services. It's a joy and a privilege to share with you from God's Word. James chapter 4, we're beginning our reading in verse number 13. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Look back at verse 14. There's a question in the middle of the verse. It's our title, text, and theme for the next few minutes. The Bible asks, "For what is your life?" Let's ask the Lord to help us as we look into His Word here together today. Lord, thank You for this day that You've made. We rejoice. We're glad in it. Thank You for safety through the bitter cold and for the modern conveniences of shelter and vehicles and heat. Thank You for the Christian school and for the students that are involved here. We pray that as the semester continues, that each will work hard to do their best to honor and glorify You academically, that You'll teach us and grow us spiritually. We pray for one that may have joined us in chapel today, but they're not certain that they're in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never genuinely been born again. Lord, may they understand their need and be saved. For each of us, may we choose to live our life with eternity in view, recognizing that life is brief, and yet what is done here will matter for all eternity. So we'll praise You in advance for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible's a living book written by a living God that teaches you and me how to live life. If you understand anything about the Bible, you understand it talks to us about two kinds of life. There's earthly life, and God tells us how we got here. And there's eternal life, and God tells us how to get into the kingdom of heaven. Well, the Bible tells us about our earthly life, and let me announce today that all life has its source in God. The Bible opens in Genesis 1 and verse 1 and says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Genesis 1:27 says, "God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He them. Male and female created He them." Genesis 2 and verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became the living soul." You didn't get here by accident. There are some that would have you believe today there was some explosion that put us here on this planet. When's the last time you heard about a factory that blew up, and out of all the parts that were flying around in there in the explosion, it put together a brand new Mercedes-Benz that pulled out? You say, boy, that'd be something. It doesn't work that way, does it? When things blow up, it destroys things. It doesn't construct things. God wants us to understand you didn't get here by accident. It wasn't a big bang that put you here. It was God Almighty who created us. We were made in the image of a man that was made in the image of God. God tells us about our earthly life, and more importantly, He wants to talk to us about our eternal life. Have you ever noticed how many people want to talk to you about life? Now, one of the things that some people look forward to on Super Bowl Sunday is the commercials. They're supposed to be some of the better ones, right? In fact, somebody that I had known from years and years ago, I think he's actually on one of the commercials for this time, for a Mercedes-Benz commercial of all things, and he sings opera, and he's on a brief slot there for the commercial. I thought that was kind of intriguing. Somebody, one of his relatives, had posted about that. You watch how many times they'll use the word life in their commercials to try to sell you something. Their goal is to get what their product is for you to purchase that and have it as part of your inventory there at the house. You can look at this if you just walk into Walmart. How many of you ever been to Walmart before? Yeah. I try to get in and out of there as fast as possible. It costs me usually about $100 an hour. Every hour I spend about $100. So you try to get in and out as quickly as you possibly can in there. And yet, if they don't have it, you probably don't need it. There's all kinds of things. Next time you go into Walmart, take your shopping cart and go down the different aisles and notice the products that use the word life in them. You can go down to the toy section. My kids like that one. There's different board games, you know. Maybe you pulled some of those out while you were stuck indoors. And there's checkers and chess and Trivial Pursuit. And there's a game called Life. You ever played it? It seems to take about a lifetime to finish the thing. It goes on and on and on, it seems like. You can go down to where the cereal aisle is, and they've got all kinds to choose from these days. Usually the healthy stuff is up high where parents can reach it, and the junk is down below where the kids can get all the sugar. But they've got all kinds of things. There's Cheerios, and there's Wheaties, and there's a cereal called Life. They even have Cinnamon Life. You can spice it up a little bit if you want to in that way. They go down to where the soft drinks are. They change the signs all the time. One used to say, you have a lot to live, and Pepsi has a lot to give. One years ago used to say, Coke adds life. I think Pepsi more recently has talked about living for now. Not good philosophy of life, but I guess it sells soft drinks, so they're working to do that. You say, do you have a problem with people drinking soft drinks? No. In fact, I'm not a coffee drinker, so if I get caffeine, it's usually through maybe iced tea, or I'm a Dr. Pepper fan, so if you're going to do something that way, I enjoy some of those. My grandfather pastored a church down in North Carolina years ago, and Pepsi was born in the Carolinas, they'll say, so he had a fellow in his church that came up to him one day and said, Reverend, don't you think it's a sin to drink a Coke? Guy thought he was real spiritual. My grandfather had a good sense of humor. He kind of smiled and said, sure it is if you can ever get a Pepsi. You can go through the checkout area, and there's a Life Savers to eat. There are Life Magazine to read. There's all kinds of things that use the word life. You know, today, God wants to talk to you about life. He asks a very powerful, pointed question in James 4:14. It's this: what is your life? Let's ask it and answer it a couple different ways this morning. First of all, what is the duration of your life? The Bible asks the question, but it gives the answer. He says, what is your life? Question mark, answer. It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know what a vapor is. You've walked outside, even just probably walking across from the school building over to here. You breathe, the hot air out of your mouth or nostrils gets into the cold air in the atmosphere, and it condenses into a vapor, a smoke. You can try to put a stopwatch on it by the time you start it, and you can stop it. It's there and it's gone. God says that's exactly what life is like. It's very, very short. You know, throughout the pages of Scripture, God reminds us of this. In Genesis 47, Jacob is standing in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asks him, how old are you? He says, I'm 130 years of age. You don't know anybody that'll live to be 130. Here's how he summarizes life. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Life is short. David was on the run from King Saul. He understood the brevity of life. Job would say in Job 7 and verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver shuttle. They're spent without hope. Remember, my life is wind. The psalmist would say, remember how short my time is. You say, well, I'm just a teenager. I mean, I've got my whole life in front of me, perhaps. Our days are in God's hands. You may not live to see the age of 16. You may live to be 96. We don't know. And yet we need to recognize that life is very, very short. You say, well, what if I lived to be 100? That'd be pretty cool, I guess. You ever compared 100 years to eternity? It's like a molecule of water compared to all of the oceans. Life is short. When David in the Old Testament was on the run, King Saul was trying to kill him. He would say, as the Lord liveth and as my soul liveth, there's one step between me and death. Do you know there's one heartbeat between the here and the hereafter? One stoplight between this life and where you'll spend all eternity. That's not a pleasant thought to think about on the 1st of February. And yet we need to understand the brevity of life and the truth that all of us one day, unless the Lord returns for His own and we get caught up in the rapture, all of us will one day face death. Death doesn't care your age, your IQ, your net worth, your GPA. One of these days, death will overtake all of us. Death didn't say, well, the world calls him the king of pop. At age 50, Michael Jackson went out into eternity. Death didn't say, well, he's worth over $7 billion. At age 56, pancreatic cancer took the life of Steve Jobs. Death didn't say, well, they're just elementary school kids going to class up in Connecticut several years back. Death came. Death didn't say, well, they're just a church youth group. They've gone to summer camp. They're on their way back. They're a mile from the church making the exit. Our youth group 5 or 6 years ago on their way back from summer camp, the bus overturned. The youth pastor and his wife and another mother on the bus all went out into eternity. Life is sure. Now, we do some things to try to extend our life expectancy, right? So we try to diet, and we try to eat right, and we try to drink water, and we try to exercise. In fact, even in this cold, I've been, since you guys haven't been over using the gym, I've been running circles around that thing, getting dizzy in there, but trying to do a little bit of exercising. Some weeks, depending on where I'm at, I'll try to find a park to run in, sometimes a sidewalk. I'd rather be outside if possible, but occasionally with that, you're on a treadmill or in a gym, something like that. One week where I was at, it was dangerous to run out in the roads. There really wasn't sidewalks, and traffic was so busy. I ended up running through a cemetery. That'll make you want to jog, okay? I got done jogging. I thought I'll walk a little bit just to cool down. And I'm walking through the cemetery looking at all the different headstones. Most of them have some similarities to them. They usually have the person's name, maybe something really briefly about their life. Almost all of them have a date of birth and a date of death. And in between a dash, that's life. It's very short. He says you need to understand the brevity of life, that it's short, but secondly, that it's single. You get one shot to live this thing we call life. Now, there are some that will try to tell you they believe in reincarnation or that somehow you come back and have a chance to relive this. There's nothing like that taught in the Bible. In fact, the Bible speaks of the fact that you get one chance at life and then eternity begins. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23, David's little boy has died. He said, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? He knew it wasn't coming back from the dead. He said, he'll not come to me. I'm going to one day die and go to him. There's one life. 2 Samuel 14:14 says we must needs die. We're like water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered again. Solomon would say in Ecclesiastes 3:19, as one dieth, so dieth the other. They all have one breath. And in case you missed it, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment, life is short. What's the duration of your life? It is short. It is single. But let's ask a second question today. We understand the brevity of life, but what's the donation of your life? What are you going to do with the short, single life that God has given to you? Well, I can tell you the mentality of these people, because James has to confront them. In fact, he says in verse 13, go to now, ye that are saying today or tomorrow, we're going into such a city. We're going to continue there a year. We're going to buy and sell and get gain. These people sound a whole lot like modern-day Americans. They had pride and presumption. They said, we will. James says, you better learn to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. You're not promised tomorrow, much less the next year. They said, we're going to go to a city. We're going to be there a year. We're going to make a profit. We don't know that we all may be broke come next week. He says, you better quit trusting in self and look to the Lord. He says, don't live life exempting God. You ought to live life as it was designed to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds me of the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. He's got an interesting problem. The harvest has come in, and it's a bumper crop that year. He's got so many crops, and he's smaller barns. He can fill them up, and he doesn't have room to hold everything. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down the little barns. I'll build bigger ones. I'll fill them up and I'll say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. God had some harsh words for that man. The Bible says, thou fool. You know, if somebody called you a fool, you'd have every right to get upset. But when God calls somebody a fool, we ought to ask, why did he do that? He said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whom shall all of these things be? You know who a fool is? A fool is somebody who prepares for this life, but not for eternal life. They make plans for today, but not for eternity. God calls that person a fool. Do you realize that your life is a whole lot like money? You can do one of two things with it. You can spend it, or you can invest it. I gave you that verse a minute ago, 2 Samuel 14:14. We must needs die. We're like water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered again. Let's let your life be represented by a gallon jug of water. Now, if we were to go out and try to pour that outside, it'd probably freeze before we could hardly get it going anywhere. But let's suppose it was warm enough to go out to a grassy area. And I said, now, I'm going to take that gallon jug of water, which represents your life. And when you're born, that water begins to flow out of that. If we live what we call a full life, you know, maybe in your 80s or 90s, one day that last drop will come and they bury the container. If you get hit in an automobile accident or cancer, something may take you even sooner. But we could go out to the grass out there and we could pour out that water into the ground and I could say, now watch, I'm going to put all that water back into that container. You say, I'm going to lunch. You'll be out there for who knows how long. You'll never get it back in there. Don't you understand? When it goes into the ground, it seeps down in there. You don't get it back. Can you believe that 1 month of 2019 is already gone? You know you can't go back and get one day. They're gone. Now you can take that water and pour it out into the ground, and it's gone. Or you could line up 8 or 10 glasses, and you could begin to pour that water into every one of those glasses, and when the container is emptied and buried, life still lives on. Hey, I wonder, who are you investing your life in for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? What a difference between this guy, that rich farmer who wasted his life, and the Apostle Paul who invested his life. He would say in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If you were to put that onto an equation, and you put it onto a whiteboard, it would look like this. Life equals Christ. Let's suppose on the way in, you didn't just get a flyer about the family life night here tonight. You got a little 3x5 card, and on there was an equation. It said life equals, and then there was a blank. That nice pen I just gave you. I said, now I want you to take that pen, and I want you to fill in what life is all about to you. I want you to summarize it into one word and put it down on that card. Life equals, what would you put down? You say, oh man, I'd want to write down life equals Christ. But wait a minute, would that be true? Or would you have to honestly say, no, life equals sports. Life equals my friends. Life equals my education. Life equals music. Life equals what I'm planning to do down the road. Whatever you think about the most, talk about the most, spend most of your time on, that's what life revolves around to you. Paul could say, life equals Christ. Well, how is it that we're supposed to live like Jesus? Jesus said in Luke 22 and verse 27, I'm among you as he that serveth. So, if life is to be lived for the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus lived as a servant, it just makes sense that we're to take our short single life and invest it for the cause of Christ by serving God and others around us. Hey, I wonder if I had a chance to interview your classmates to tell me the one senior in the class of 2019, which of those are really a servant? They look for ways to serve others. Would I get your name? If I had a chance to talk to your parents, say, you know, your son, your daughter, they go to Heritage to school. Let me ask you, are they selfish around the house or do they look for ways to serve? If I had a chance to talk to your younger brothers and sisters, are they just people you order around as a little slave, get me this, do that? Or do you look for ways to be a blessing and to serve? You see, we're to take our life and to use it for the glory of God. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, hold the one, despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Ken Collier, the director of the Wilds, would put it this way. Only two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. You know every day we make that choice? Am I going to live today for me or for him? Am I going to live it just for the here, or am I going to live it with eternity in view for the hereafter? I wish you could have met Philip. I remember when Philip walked into the auditorium at our church in Indianapolis several years ago. We got to know him a little bit as the months went on, and he had been saved at a young age but really gotten away from God. Sadly, his marriage has ended in a divorce. His wife had his children, and he had really just strayed from God, and yet God got a hold of his heart, man. And when he came back to the Lord, he wanted to serve God with every fiber of his being. He was one of those guys, when he shook your hand, he just kind of about wrenched your hand off. He was excited about the things of God. We had some outreach opportunities. We said we'd like to give out some bottled water and granola bars down on the college campus here and just with some gospel leaflets along with that. Would some people be willing to donate that? Philip went out and bought 900 bottles of water and brought them all in. Remember helping unload those things out of his van for that. I mean, he was just excited about serving God. He got reconnected with his family and was trying to be a blessing to his teenage son. In fact, his son lived, 30, 45 minutes outside of Indianapolis. He'd drive up on the weekends, pick him up, bring him down to church. He was 100% in trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That went on for a matter of months. He would show up in the men's prayer hour. He was involved in outreach opportunities. He was just doing everything he could. As much as he had served self, now he wanted to serve the Lord. What a joy to be around somebody like that. One night after the Sunday night service, Philip had taken his son back up about this time of the year and dropped him off. We're not sure exactly what happened. They think he hit some black ice on his way back to his home, went off the road, hit a tree or a telephone pole, and Philip's in eternity. He only lived to be in his 50s. You know, if he could stand up here today, you know what he'd tell you? Don't waste your life. Don't go after everything the world says is going to make you happy or successful. He said, in turn, you need to take your life and use it for the glory of God. Someone has said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, some of you, you've got life planned out. When I finish here, I'm going here, I'm majoring in this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to make this, I'm going to live here. And yet you've never at all considered what God would have for your life. Now, if that's what God wants for you, praise the Lord. But you ought to step back and say, Lord, is this what you'd have for me? Is that where you want me to go to school? Is that what you want me to major in? Is that what you want for the course of my life? You ought to make sure that you're living a life, not just selfishly, but sacrificially. Investing it for the glory of God. What's the duration of your life? It's short, it's single. What's the donation of your life? Are you living it selfishly or for the Lord? You living it for the here or the hereafter? And finally, what's the destination of your life? For James says, what's your life? Answer, it's a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanisheth away. And yet everybody in here at some point has had this thought, after death, what? You know, the Bible answers that question as to where we'll spend eternity. In closing, go with me, if you would, over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. And we'll see what Jesus had to say about the destinies of mankind. Matthew chapter 7, while you're turning there, we're not the first that had the thought of what happens after death. One of the oldest books in the Bible is the book of Job. Job would say in Job 14 and verse 10, man dies, he wastes away, gives up the ghost, and where is he? Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was an evangelist. He grew up in the state of Alabama. He said at the age of 14, maybe that's your age. He said at the age of 14, I had one of those stirring thoughts that ever entered my mind. He said, I was out walking through the woods all by myself, and I began to even say it out loud. I'm going to live somewhere forever. Did you realize that everybody in here is going to live somewhere forever? What does Jesus have to say about the destinies of mankind? He says in Matthew 7 and verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. He just said there's two roads, two gates, two destinies of mankind. It's not multiple choice, it's true-false. He said there is a broad way that leads to destruction. He said there is a narrow way that leads to life. He said few are there be that find it. In fact, it's interesting to me that Jesus' first words in this verse are, enter ye. Why is it that we need to enter that straight and narrow gate? The answer is because we are born on that broad road. The Bible declares all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word sin there means to miss the mark. It means God's perfect. We were born imperfect. God is holy. We were born unholy. God is righteous. We were born unrighteous. And there's nothing we can do as imperfect, unholy, unrighteous sinners to give glory or to give the right opinion of God. We fall short of that standard. In fact, the word sin is used in 1 John 3 and verse 4 when the Bible declares that sin is the transgression of God's laws. You're familiar with what we might call the Ten Commandments. Those were given to us not so that we try to keep them to get to heaven, because it's not by the deeds of the law that any flesh shall be justified. God gave us those so that we would recognize the sinfulness of our own heart. So that Galatians 3, it would point us to Jesus Christ as a schoolmaster. It would show us what He's done for us so that by faith we would receive that gift of eternal life. All of us have transgressed God's laws. We've either used God's name irreverently, we've disobeyed mom and dad, we've taken something that doesn't belong to us, we've been unkind to others, we've lied, we've stolen, any number of ways that we can transgress the law of God. That's why the Bible declares all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It goes from bad to worse. He says the wages, the payment of our sin is death. That word death doesn't mean annihilation, it means separation. It means because of our sin, we deserve to be eternally separated from a holy, righteous God. But the verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible tells us who Jesus is and what He did. He's God who left heaven to come to earth to become a man. He lived sinlessly in our place. All those commandments that every one of us has broken, Jesus never broke one of them. In fact, He says He came to fulfill the law. He was sinless. He would be the spotless Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. He would die on a cross, a sacrifice for our sins. We've sung the song before, what can wash away my sin? What's the answer? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. An atonement, a payment had to be paid. Jesus lived sinlessly in our place. He went to the cross to die for our sins, be buried, and raised again, so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, you know what? I've known that for a long time. But you know what? It's not just intellectual facts that allow you to have eternal life. Did you know the devil believes everything I just told you? In fact, James says he goes beyond that. He actually trembles at that. He was there when Jesus died. He was there when he rose victorious from the grave. And yet it's not just agreeing Jesus died and was buried and raised again that gives you eternal life. It's personalizing and receiving that by faith. It's recognizing that Jesus died for my sins, that he was buried for me, that he rose again the third day so that I could have eternal life. The Bible says in Revelation 21 and verse 27, whosoever's names were not found written in the Lamb's book of life were cast into the lake of fire. We talked about this back on Tuesday. We talked about there'll be some books in heaven. One of those is the record book. It's called the Lamb's book of life. Now, let's suppose just for illustration purposes, this isn't a hymnal. It's the Lamb's book of life. And let's suppose that instead of me closing chapel today, that through the back doors walked the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell you what we do, the Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's suppose he walked up here and I went and sat down. He said, my name is Jesus, this is the Lamb's Book of Life, there are no mistakes. In a moment, I'm going to read the names of everybody in this room that genuinely belongs to me. He said, if I call your name, I want you to stand because you're not going to lunch, you're going to heaven. So he opens the book and he begins to call names. People are standing around you. They're excited about the fact they know the Lord. Their sins have been forgiven. They're on their way to heaven. He reads down through page 2. People continue to stand. He turns the page. He starts on page 3, and suddenly he stops and closes the book. Did he call your name? Are you certain, according to this book, that your name is in the book of life? If your answer is no or I don't know, you can get it there today. And you can have a Bible certainty that heaven will be your eternal home. And then you can answer that all-important question for what is your life? Lord, would you take your word, and by your Spirit, may you use it in our hearts and lives to draw us to yourself. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, can I ask you some questions before we go? I wonder how many could say, Brother Ben, there's been a time and a place in my life that I recognized that I was a sinner. I understood that I could not do one thing to save myself. I acknowledged that to God, and by faith, out of a heart of repentance, I asked Him to forgive me of my sins, to save me, and allow me to be His child. And I have a Bible certainty. I can give you a Bible reason why I know for certain that I'm on my way to heaven. If that's happened to you, and you know that, would you just quietly lift your hand with mine? I know that. That's happened to me. I can give you a Bible reason. All right, wonderful. Let me put your hands down. Maybe this morning you'd say, you know, I couldn't raise my hand, or I kind of put it up and put it back down. I really don't know that. Hey, here's the good news. You can know that. In fact, right there in your seat in just a moment, you can receive that gift. The Bible says whosoever, that means anybody. Anybody that would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word saved means to be rescued and delivered. God wants to rescue and deliver you from your sin and the penalty of your sin. In a moment, I'm going to form a prayer. Now, please understand, the prayer doesn't save you. In fact, no prayer has ever saved anybody. Jesus alone is the one that saves. But you know, right there in your seat today, by faith, you can receive that gift of eternal life. And you can go to lunch today with a Bible assurance that heaven will be your eternal home. I'd ask you a couple things. One, pray it silently. You need not say it out loud. God knows our thoughts. He'll hear you. But secondly, I'd ask you to pray it sincerely. If you're just going to pray words after a preacher, that's a religious experience. I can't save you. I cannot save me. Jesus alone saves. But if from your heart to God's heart, you'll pray this and receive that gift of eternal life, you can know for certain that you're on your way to heaven. Here's the prayer. Would you pray it? Right there in your seat, would you trust Christ? Here's the prayer. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I cannot do one thing to save myself. But I don't want my sin. I believe that Jesus died for me and was buried and raised again. Please come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me a new person. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder if right there in your seat, if you prayed that and you meant that. the room's small enough, I think I can see everybody in here. I'm not going to ask you to even raise your hand, but in a moment I'm going to ask you to look up this way. If today in your seat, right there where you are, you prayed that prayer and you meant that and you're glad that you did, in a moment I'm going to look across the room, and if you prayed that prayer and you meant that, I'm going to ask you to look up at me long enough so that I can make eye contact with you. When you look at me, you're saying, right here in my seat, I prayed that, I meant that, and I'm glad that I did. I got that settled. I have a Bible certainty that I'm on my way to heaven. If that happened in your heart and your life today, would you look up at me right now long enough so I can see you? I prayed that and I meant that. All right? Great. Thank you. Others like that. I prayed that, I meant that, and I'm glad that I did. Right here in my seat, I trusted Christ as my Savior. All right? Thank you. Anybody else like that? Don't want to miss you? Okay. Thank you. I trusted Christ as my Savior today. Okay? Thank you. Anybody else like that? Don't want to miss you. Say, I prayed that, I meant that, I'm so glad that I did. Now, Lord, we rejoice with several today that have indicated by faith they've received the gift of eternal life. We pray that they'll allow someone to follow up with them even here in a moment, and that you would help them to grow now in their new walk with you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. May I ask you this as a Christian? What are you doing with the life that God has given you? Are you living it selfishly or sacrificially? Are you living it for you or for Him? I wonder how many could say, I'm not perfect. I'm not all that I want to be or ought to be. But I believe I can honestly say, as I look at my life and what God has given to me, I'm choosing to invest that. I'm living it in the light of eternity and for the glory of God. If that's true about you as a Christian today, would you just slip your hand up and then back down? That's true of me. I think I'm living that way. All right? Wonderful. I wonder how many might say, God spoke to my heart today as a believer. And beginning today, I want to seek seriously to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to waste my life. I understand I get one shot at it, and I want it to count for eternity and for the glory of God. And God spoke to my heart, would you pray for me? I want to seek seriously to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If God spoke to your heart about that as a believer today, would you just slip your hand up and then back down? God spoke to me about that. He dealt with me. Yes, yes. You put your hands down. I'd like to ask us to quietly stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you'll stand, please. I want to give you an opportunity to respond as God has spoken to your heart. There were some of you today that said, right here in my seat, I prayed that prayer and I meant that, and I'm glad that I did. Hey, we're excited about what God has done in your heart and life. You're among friends. If anybody around you is a Christian, they want everybody else to know what they know. That you have eternal life, and that life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a moment, I'm going to invite those that prayed in their seat to head to the back. When you go back there, there'll be a pastor or a teacher, somebody that will meet you. If you're a man, young man, there'll be a man that can talk with you. If you're a young lady, a lady can do that. They'll take just a moment to rejoice in what God has done in your heart and your life so that you can head out to your next class or lunch time here and have a Bible certainty that heaven's your eternal home. Now, I know that's intimidating to do in front of your peers and classmates. But if God has spoken and moved in your heart and your life, would you be willing to do that today? And then maybe there were a number of you that raised your hand and said, God spoke to my heart today. I want to seek seriously to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond as well. As some are going to the back, we're going to invite you, if you'd like to come find a place around the front to stand or kneel or even right there at your seat if you want to be seated. Just spend a moment in quiet prayer saying, Lord, I desire my life to count for eternity. I want to seek seriously to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So as God has spoken to your heart and your life today, if you're one that trusted Christ, you got that settled today. In a moment, would you just head straight to the back? And then if God spoke to your heart as a believer about serving the Lord, about seeking seriously to serve Him with your life, would you respond right now as God has spoken to you? If the Lord moved in your heart and your life, would you head to the back or be seated or come to the front if God has dealt you in your heart and your life? There's time for you. I know that takes some courage to do that, but as God has spoken to your heart and your life, would you do business with Him today as others have? I got that settled today. I trusted Christ as my Savior. Would you just head towards the back? There'll be somebody to meet you there. And then if God spoke to your heart as a believer today, would you do business with the Lord? We'll let it be quiet for a moment or two, and then our service will be concluded here in just a moment. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. As God has spoken to you, would you do business with Him?